This program is made possible by the members of the Church Street Baptist Church in Greensboro, North Carolina.
The thought of my heart is out of the book of Psalm, chapter number 3, the rise of evil. If you don't have a Bible this morning, you can look on the screen. They'll put the verses up there. We're going to read the whole psalm. Psalm chapter number 3. I'm going to go ahead and start reading. The Bible says in verse 1, Lord, how they are increased that trouble me. Many there be that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me. Out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves round against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. The common theme of the book of Psalms, there is an overarching theme, and this is it. There is the prosperity of the wicked and the plight of the righteous. It's still an issue today. If I had to name one question that I get asked more than anything, it's this. Why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know that that is a good question. I've always asked it like this, and the old timers used to ask it like this. They said, it's a wonder that anything good happens to any bad people like us. Because I know how I act, I know how I think, I know how I walk, and I know how I talk. And the very fact that God lets me breathe his air is a witness and a testimony to the fact that God is a good, gracious, merciful, wonderful, holy, and omnipotent God. David is struggling, though, because here in Psalm 3, if you read the heading, it says that David is on the run from Absalom, his son. David has fled from the throne. Absalom has led a rebellion, and the people of Israel have followed, the Bible says in 2 Samuel, they followed Absalom. The Bible says he stole the heart of the people of God. And David is on the run. Now look, there are many, many messages that I could preach. I have preached out of this. I could preach messages on rebellion. I could preach messages on comfort. I could preach messages on this and that. But this morning, I don't want to miss the big picture of this passage, and that is this. God, how does wicked prosper in the kingdom of God? How can it be that God is so good, but yet bad seems to get so much worse? This past week, I was just like anybody else on Wednesday afternoon. I got a text message and I got a news alerts from Fox News, and they began to text me saying that there was an active shooter in Parkland, Florida. There was an active shooter that had gone into a high school. They didn't know much at the time, but it came out that there was a 19-year-old boy walked into a high school. So I don't know how many students, but at the end of the day, there were almost 20 kids and teachers that were killed by gunfire. This young man that went in and he shot these children. Now, what shocked me was not all of that. You know what's so sad about this? I don't get shocked anymore when these things come across the news. I'm sickened, I'm sad, but I'm never shocked. It's like this stuff happens all the time. And I was looking, but I read a lot. You know, I'm a news junkie. I have a problem with watching articles, and it's just something in me. But there was one article that absolutely stuck out in my mind. I saw it on Fox News the other day. I want you to look at this, and I want you to read the article, the title of this article with me. Florida high school suspect Nicholas Cruz claimed to hear voices in his head. You read the article and it says that during the course of the interview and the investigation, as he began to talk about it, he said that there were voices in his head that told him to go and to shoot the school, which school to shoot, where to shoot, what rooms to shoot in. Now, here is what I'm telling you. I'm from the old school, brothers and sisters. I've got old time in my blood. I've got old fashioned in my veins. You can say it's paranoia. You can say it's schizophrenia. You can say it's dual personalities. I'm telling you what it is. It's demons that have gotten into our youngins and into our children. There are demons and there are devils and there are things that have gotten into our nation. They have gotten into our culture, and now they have overridden our kids. You say, that makes me uncomfortable. Before this thing's over, honey, you're going to be dancing on eggshells if that makes you uncomfortable. You say, why then, preacher, is it like this? Why is it, pastor, that it's like this? I'm not a smart man. I don't pretend to be. I don't have degrees. I don't have this. I don't have accolades. I'm just an old-fashioned redneck with a little bit of common sense that's pumping up here in this little hamster wheel I call a skull. And I wrote down three little things here that I believe the reason that this stuff is happening more and more. Number one, the removal of God from the public life. I will say this. I know it may not be popular. I do not care if you're a Democrat, Republican, Independent, Green Party. I don't care how much you gave, who you gave it to. But the very moment that we took God out of our school, we took the Bible out of our school, ladies and gentlemen, you can't tell a kid that he means nothing, has nothing, will be nothing, will go nowhere, and will accomplish nothing, and expect them to live wholesome, decent, wonderful, great lives. Here's what I know. I'm not a mechanic. You know what I do whenever I have a knock or a bump in my car? I take it to somebody who knows what that knock or bump is. But I do know this, that any car, I don't care if it's a Rolls Royce, Pinto, Taurus, if it's a Mercedes, if you don't have oil in an engine, ultimately that engine will seize up. I don't care when. It may go a long way. It may go a short way. But do you realize that God, the Holy Ghost, is to our nation what oil is to a car? It's what keeps it running. It's what keeps it smooth. It's what keeps it from grinding. It's what keeps it from seizing up. It's what keeps it from falling by the wayside. And the moment that the Supreme Court in the United States, it wasn't just the Supreme Court's fault. The government was behind it, and the people didn't like it, and enough of us didn't stand up back in whenever it was, 1970. I'm just telling you, they took oil out of the nation's car, and now the thing is seized up. Now it's grinding to a halt, and we can't figure out why the gears are sheared off. We can't figure out why the engine's not going anywhere. We can't figure out why these kids don't know any better. I'll tell you why they don't know any better, because they don't know any better. They've never been taught that there is a God in heaven, there's a Jesus, and they have a moral responsibility to honor God in His Word. And let me say, it doesn't matter if it's a Rolls Royce or if it's a Pinto. If it doesn't have oil, it's not going anywhere. Here's a question I've got for you. Which would you rather have? Would you rather have a Rolls Royce with no oil, or would you rather have a Pinto that had oil? I'd rather ride in the Pinto. Boy, that Rolls Royce may be nice. It may have a DVD player, and the air conditioning may cool my backside, but I ain't going nowhere. It don't matter how nice the inside is. I'd rather have a hunk of junk rinky dink that can take me somewhere. I'm telling you, that's what happens when you put God in this thing. It may not look pretty and we may not like it too much, but honey, you get God behind the wheel and you put the engine, the oil back in the engine, and God will take you somewhere. And whenever we remove God from our kids and remove God from our homes and remove God from our marriage and remove God from our personal life, we've removed God from everything. Why is it breaking down? I'll tell you why it's broke down. Because we broke it down, because we took the owner's manual out, threw it to the wind, put sand in the gas tank, took the oil out of the engine, and the whole thing's falling apart. Number two, there is an exposure to evil that our children have seen and experienced. Let me just take a redneck, old-fashioned timeout and say, you cannot put a child in front of a television with a remote control in their hand for 2, 3, and 4 hours and tell them to blow everything on that screen away, whether it's an enemy, whether it's a zombie, whether it's just a pickle on the side of the road. You blow that thing up until it stops moving, and you pump it in there and pump it in there. Ultimately, brothers and sisters, those kids are not able to differentiate reality from false reality. You say, oh yes, they should be able to. Let me just help some of you adults that think that these kids, they ought to be able to differentiate. How many of you women, we'll be honest with, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you women have ever gotten on the computer and have seen a beautiful movie star and a beautiful hairdo and said, you know what, I love that hairdo. I think I'm going to, and they print off that picture of that movie star and they bring it into you at your hair salon and say, I want to look like that. Okay, well, ma'am, I don't know, but that's plastic surgery and you look like a chimpanzee. You need to shave that up. I'm just telling you, it's not, but we have lost reality. We've lost reality. We've lost it. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. We cannot put these earbuds in our kids' ears and pump it in with rap music and rock music that says to rape and to pillage and to murder, and I'm on top of the world, and I'm the head honcho, and I'm in charge, and the beer's better than this, and the drunk's better than that, and the alcohol's better than this, and it pumps into our kids' ears and pumps into our kids' ears, and it goes in, and we wonder, God, what in the world is happening? Here's what you need to understand about your youngins, mom and dad. They know more about sexuality than your grandparents knew when they died. Our kids have been exposed to sin and exposed to wickedness. You say, I'm uncomfortable. Doors are all swinging both ways, honey, because I've got a truckload of God in my soul right now, and I'm tired of people blaming this and tired of people blaming that, when the real problem is the devil we've allowed into our nation, and it's the demons we've allowed into our home, and it's the devil that's run over our place. I'm telling you, there's a thrice holy God in heaven, and he still has power, and he still has unction. He's still in charge, and if we'll do it God's way, it will get back on track. But there's a third reason that we really don't talk about. The third reason that things are getting the way that they're getting is because the end of days and the rise of evil at the end of the days. The Bible prophesied that it would be this way. Listen to these verses. Watch them on your screen. 2 Timothy 3 and 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. That word perilous literally means, it literally means demons. In the last days, there'll be demon days, is what Paul says. 2 Timothy verse 4, chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What does that mean? Here's what it means. It means when somebody tells them the truth, if they don't like it, instead of changing, they'll go find somebody that'll tell them what they want to hear, is what that means. You say, is that happening? Yeah, I think it's happening, yeah. 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust. That means those people will make fun of the people that say this is how you get it right. Then in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Brothers and sisters, you've got to understand that 2,000 years ago when the apostle took the quill and the ink and wrote it down on paper under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, God told him it would be this way. It was supposed to be this way. God knew it would be this way. Nothing took God by chance. Nothing took God by surprise. Nothing has taken God by the wayside. God knew it would be this way. And the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the worse it's going to get. Are we close to the coming of the Lord? Well, he may come today. He may come in 1,000 years. But I do know this. We're closer today than we've ever been. We're closer at this moment than our fathers ever were. We're closer right now than we've ever been to the coming of the Lord. Jesus is going to split the eastern sky and he's coming to get his bride. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. I am telling you that God knew it would be this way, and the very fact that 2,000 years ago the apostles wrote on inspiration of the Holy Ghost and said it would be this way, and now we're looking at the news and it is this way, it does not make me wonder, God, where are you? It makes me wonder, God, how right are you going to be? You know what you're talking about. You really are the God of the Bible. Last time I checked, Buddha didn't write about it. Muhammad didn't write about it. Democrats didn't write about it. Republicans didn't write about it. The thrice holy God of heaven wrote about it, and he knew what he was talking about. And I think it's about time that the church of Jesus Christ start listening to what God has to say. Yeah, and I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, my God in heaven, this is the worst, most depressing message I've ever in my life heard. Hold on. I'm glad you came at 11 o'clock. Now let me give you the juice behind what I'm squeezing out this morning. Here's what you've got to understand. There are three things that David writes about in our passage you need to understand. I'm probably not going to get to the third one. I probably won't even get to the second one, but I know I want to get through the first one. So let me write these down. If you want to outline this chapter, I know some of you like to take notes in your Bible. There are three divisions you can write down. There are three divisions, and they're all separated by that word, Selah. If you see, at the end of verse 2, at the end of verse 4, and at the end of verse 8. God separates the passage. So there are three sections. Let me give them to you right quick. Put them in the shotgun, load them out, blow them, and you do with them what you want. Let me talk to you, number one, about the sovereignty of God and the rise of evil. Because we look around, ladies and gentlemen, and we say, man, this thing's out of control. This thing's off the rail. This thing's going off the rocker. This thing is going out of, it's spinning out of even. It's going off kilter. Here's what you need to know. This thing's not out of control, and it's not off kilter. It's exactly where God wanted it to be. God is still on the throne, and his hand is still in charge, and God has still got everything right where he wants it to be. It is where God wants it to be. It's where God has it to be. God is still in control. You say, where is God? He's at the same place He's always been, in the third heaven, on the throne, in power, in control, doing what He's always done. You've got to understand, through every evil, through every wickedness, through every problem, through every situation, through every issue, no matter what you go through, no matter what you deal with, sweet Jesus, fill me with the Holy Ghost, no matter what you have to fall onto, no matter what you have to drive through, no matter what valley you walk through, no matter what mountain you have to climb, God knew you'd have to do that. God put you in that path. He is still and in control, in the way, always on time, God of heaven. It's not a happenstance. God doesn't say oops, and nothing catches God by surprise. You say, what do you mean? Well, number one, this evil that David is going through here in Psalm 3, it was prophesied. Remember, he is going through this problem because Absalom, his son, has rebelled against him. But that didn't catch God by surprise, because God told David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, when he sinned with Bathsheba in adultery, he said, because you did this and because you sinned, he said, the sword shall not depart from your house. And the fact now that David is dealing with the sword from his own children, it doesn't just show that God knew what was going to happen. It shows that God put it in motion. Ladies and gentlemen, when you look around the world and when you look around this place, you need to understand, whenever bad things come, you don't get sit back and gnaw your nails. Yeah, we're heartbroken. Yes, we are sorry. My heart breaks for moms and dads that had to go, and this weekend, instead of planning spring break, they're planning a funeral for their child. That's awful. That's wicked. But you've got to understand, the Bible says, when you take God out, it will be this way. And the fact that it is this way, it shows me that this prophecy of this Bible is the written, living, wonderful Word of Almighty God. Number two, it was not just prophesied, but it brought about the plan of God. Think about this. If David didn't sin, there would be no sword in his house. If David didn't have a sword in his house, there would be no Absalom. If there was no Absalom, there'd be no rebellion. If there was no rebellion, there'd be no Solomon. If there was no Solomon, there would be no temple. If there was no temple, there'd be no Rehoboam. If there was no Rehoboam, there would be no division in the kingdom. If there's no division in the kingdom, then there's not a Judah. There's not a nation of Judah. If there's not a nation of Judah, then there is no remnant. If the remnant doesn't fall away, then there is no Babylonian captivity. If there's no Babylonian captivity, then there are no Gentile powers. If there are no Gentile powers, then there are no Romans. If there's no Romans, there's no crucifixion. If there's no crucifixion, there's no blood atonement. If there's no blood atonement, there's no salvation. If there's no salvation, there is no hope. And if there is no hope, we're of all men most miserable. But the fact that David's sin brought about the sword, and the sword brought about Absalom, and Absalom brought about Solomon, and Solomon brought about Rehoboam, and Rehoboam brought about the division, and the division brought about the Babylonians, and the Babylonians brought about the Romans, and the Romans brought about the cross, and the cross brought about Jesus, and Jesus brought about the blood atonement. Ladies and gentlemen, everything that happens is a part of the plan of God. Even when people mock, even when people rebel, even when people scoff, they still declare the word of the living God. They still declare that God is in charge. They still declare. You say, how big's God? I'll tell you how big God is. God is so big it doesn't bother Him to give man a free will. Man can do whatever he wants, and God is still in control. Now, I don't know about that. I don't understand. You say, how does that work? I don't know. That's too big for this old redneck. But I just know this. God is so big, great, wonderful, and great. I can do whatever I want to do, and whatever I want to do and choose to do is still in the hand of God. And He knew I was going to do it, and He made me do it in the plan of God. How does that work? I have no idea. I don't try to explain things I can't explain. I just trust it and believe it by faith and know He's so big and so great. God, I feel like preaching at 11 o'clock. I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven bigger than you and bigger than me and bigger than this world and bigger than the Democrats, Republicans, Independents, Green Party, Communists, Socialists, Hitler, Adolf, Nazis. He's bigger than all of these things. Write down, oh Lord, there's something here. Oh God in heaven, there's something here. This evil made a proclamation of the gospel. Where do you see that? I want you to look at verse 2. The Bible says in verse number 2, many there be which say of my soul, watch what they say, there is no help for him in God. That phrase, there is no help for him in God, I'm not going where some of you think I'm going, but if you'll get on board where I'm going, you get where I'm going, you're going to be blessed like I got blessed when I got to where I was going. That phrase, there is no help for him in God, it's one Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word Yeshua. Yeshua. You say, I don't know Hebrew. You're getting ready to. They're looking at David as David's running away, and they're yelling at him, Yeshua! And David runs, and they're screaming, Yeshua! and they think they're mocking him as they go, Yeshua! And they scoff, and David cries, but what they don't realize as they yell at him, Yeshua! There's a God in heaven smiling. How's he smiling? Matthew chapter 1, verse number 21. The angel Gabriel comes to Joseph, the son, Joseph, the father of the Lord Jesus, the husband of Mary, that virgin that conceived in her womb of the Holy Ghost, the Son of God. And he tells Joseph before, he said, son, before this baby comes forth, you need to know what you're going to name him. You're not going to name him Joseph, and you're not going to name him David. You're going to name him Jesus. Do you know what Jesus is in the Hebrew? It's that word, Yeshua. Here's what you got to understand. God, I feel God running up my arm right now. You say, preacher, what does that mean? When the devil thought he was cursing David, he was actually blessing the name of God. When David thought he was on the run, he was actually right in the plan of God. Here's what I know. I love people. I love broken people. I love white people, black people, purple people, red people. You know blue people. I like them too. I like all people. But there's one kind of people I can't stand. That's people that are liberals. I don't like liberal theologians. I don't like liberal politicians. I don't like liberal preachers. I don't like any. I like liberal givers. That's what Mays Jackson says. Say amen right there. I don't like liberal politicians. I don't care if you're Democrat, Republican. If you don't believe the Word of God, I don't have time to mess with that junk. If you're broken, I love you. If you're hurting, I love you. But if you're a liberal, you may as well walk on out the door, because liberals do not know how stupid they really are. Here's how stupid they really are. They think they're cursing you, but they're actually blessing you. They think they're hurting you, but they're actually helping you. There's a lady on television. I've got an article I want to show you. Her name is Joy Behar. She's on The View. There was an article that came out this week on the vice president. This is what she said. She said that Mike Pence, the vice president, talks to Jesus. She said, but the fact that Jesus talks to Mike Pence means he has a mental illness. I read that, and honey, got it hit. Number one. Stop, time. The only people with mental illness are the people that watch The View. I'm just telling you right now. That will go out. That's going to get out there on TV. I know it is, but I'm just telling you. Here's why. Because this woman thinks she knows everything. And the scoffers and the mockers, they think they know it. Oh, but God in heaven, honey. When I read that and she said, gee, honey, something jumped on me when she said the name Jesus. I mean, it ran up my backside. It came down my leg, and I felt a jolt of electricity every time she said Jesus. She was talking about Mike Pence. There's a lady on there, Cameron Burr, who was on, what was that show? Growing Pains. It was on Growing Pains, and not Growing Pains. A Full House. Her brother was on Growing Pains. But she's a Christian. She's a believer. She loves Jesus. And she tried to stand up, and man, they mocked her. They laughed at her. Every time she said the name Jesus, those ladies would look back at her and they would say the name Jesus with such scorn in their eyes and such hatred in their heart. But honey, every time they said that name, it blessed me. Every time they said that name, I got excited. Every time on YouTube when I watch this clip, I mean, I get excited from the bottom all the way to the top. You know why? Because every time they say the name Jesus, whether they're saved or not saved. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father. It doesn't say when Christians say Jesus, they'll believe. It doesn't say that when non-Christians say it. It just says the name Jesus, honey. I mean, I get blessed when somebody liberal says, every time Joy Behar said, Mike Pence loves Jesus, honey, it jumped all over me. I said, great God in heaven, the liberals are so foolish they don't even know that there's a God in heaven bigger than them. And when they think they're mocking, he is actually proclaiming the gospel. Because I wonder if there wasn't some lady or some man that was on their couch watching that, or on YouTube watching that, and they said, Jesus, I've never heard the name Jesus. Who is Jesus? And they got on the internet, and I wonder if they searched that name Jesus and didn't come across an old-fashioned Holy Ghost preacher that started talking about the sweet rose of Sharon, the Lamb of God, the Lord of glory, the bright and the morning star, the precious of all preciousness, and the grace of all grace. And they said, boy, that doesn't sound like what that liberal was saying. And the Holy Ghost moved into their room, and the liberal was made to proclaim Jesus. What they thought was scoffing, it was actually proclaiming. And what they thought was mocking was actually proclaiming. Ladies and gentlemen, let the mockers say there is no help in Jesus. Let the mockers say he's not coming back, because every time they proclaim the mighty, wonderful, holy, and majestic name of Jesus, the devils in hell tremble and the demons in hell quake. You say, but the workers at my place and the people at my work, they're godless and they don't believe. And every time they say this word and they take God's name in vain that way, and I say Jesus and they curse him, you just let them do that. You let God worry about those kind of people. You stay right. You be salt. You be light. And you continue to march into the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God, and say, God, I don't come. I don't care if hell comes. I don't care if high water comes. I'll lift up the name of Jesus. And you say, but they don't believe it. You let God be God and worry about his part. You be you and you worry about your part. You tell him the name Jesus and let the Holy Ghost worry about the rest. I'm telling you, God is so wonderful. That is how sovereign and in control God really is. Number two, I'm not going to get to it. But I'm going to get to it right quick. There's something in verse 3 that I think is going to help some of you. Look at verse 3. He says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. He said, God, you're three things to me. Number one, you're a shield. Number one, number two, you're my glory. And number three, you're the lifter up of my head. I got to think about that shield. Whenever times like this come, shootings, issues, pain, evil, people have a natural tendency, do we not? We have what are called knee-jerk reactions. We want to close up and get defensive, don't we? We want to lock down the fort, lock down the house, lock down everything we got. Get our beanie weenies and our vienna sausages, lock the front door and don't let anybody in. But do you notice what David said? David's on the run now. David doesn't have a throne. David's on the run. But he said, Lord, you are my, what? Shield. Do you know what a shield is? A shield is not a defensive weapon. A shield is an offensive weapon. If you don't want to go anywhere, you don't get a shield, you get in a fortress. But if you're looking to go somewhere, you know what you do? You take a shield with you. And the darts that are coming against the enemy that you're charging, that shield will protect you. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we take with us the shield of faith. Whenever people start laughing, whenever people stop mocking, they start telling us that we're crazy and we're out of our mind. We want to close up and not tell them, but honey, you put the shield of faith on and you tell them, I don't care what you say. I don't care how you say it. I'm still telling you that there's a God in heaven and Jesus loves you and Jesus died for you. When the world gets rotten, we need to be better salt. When the world gets dark, we need to be better light. When the world goes crazy, we need to be better truth. Here's what we've got to understand. God is our shield. You say, but I'm afraid. You don't have to be afraid, honey. This world is still God's footstool and he's still in charge. He is the shield to those that charge the gates of hell. What are we going to do around here, preacher? They may come in. They're not going to come in. God is with us and we are bulletproof until God tells us that we are done. You say, does that scare? It doesn't scare me anymore than it scares me to go to Chick-fil-A anymore than it scares me to go to the Waffle House. It doesn't scare me to go to the BP. Now, I don't go around cats. I still think they're going to hell, but I'm just telling you, nothing scares. You can't be. You listen, don't be crazy, but understand. What are we going to do, preacher? I'll tell you what we'll do. We're going to buy more TV time. We're going to put more flyers out. We're going to go out in the community, and we're going to tell people that there's still a way to heaven, and there's still a God that loves them, and there's still hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Aren't you afraid, honey? No. We just put up the shield of faith. Amen. The shield. Number two, he says this, you are my what? Glory. Glory. The word glory, it's the word kabod. Now watch this. The word kabod, that glory, it means what do you revel in? What do you celebrate? David said, now look, David's got a lot of stuff. David is a king. He's a father. He's rich. But when he writes this, he's not a father. His son's rebelled. He's not rich. And he's no longer a king. You know, for many of us, we revel in the fact that we're fathers, that were mothers, that were husbands or wives or pastors or wealthy or healthy. But then all of a sudden, it's gone. And self-esteem is gone and self-worth is gone. This is what David said. God, I may not be a king, but I'm still your child. I may not be rich, but I'm still your child. I may not be successful, but I'm still your child. I may not have money, but I'm still your child. I may be broken, but I'm still your child. That's what it means to glory in God. When you now are not, you're not married anymore, 25 years are gone away and they've left you, and you gloried in the fact that you're a wife, and you say, God, what am I now? You do not glory in that. You glory in the fact that you are a child of God. Preacher, I've lost my health. Glory in the fact that you're still a child of God. Preacher, I've lost my testimony. Glory in the fact that you're still a child of God. Preacher, I've lost my position. Glory in the fact that you're a child of God. Ladies and gentlemen, hell may rise and the mountains may shake and the glory may come and go, and it may wish and it may wash, and life may change and health may go and wealth may leave. But at the end of the day, there is not a demon in hell. There is not a force on this earth that can take away the fact that Jesus died for me, and he loves me, and he saved me, and my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to. I may be told to go to hell. I may feel like I'm going there. But if my name is recorded in God's eternal book, there's not a demon that can do anything about it. There's not a president that can do anything about it. There's not a congressman that can do anything about it. There's not a Christian that can do anything about it. Oh God, I am a child of the Most High God. Some of you ladies revel in the fact you just, I want to be a mother. And you lose babies. Or God never gives you that. And you say, who am I? You're a child of the King. You're a child of the King. Some of you ladies, your husband is taken from this earth, and you just reveled in the fact that God let you be married to that man, but now he's gone. Who am I now, God? You're a child of the King. I've lost my job, preacher. I love that job, preacher. I love that job. They just let me go. It's gone. Who am I? You're a child of the King. Preacher, they said it's terminal. I reveled in the fact that I was going to get to do this and I was going to get to do that. Preacher, who am I now? Your situation may have changed, but your status has not. You're still a child of the King. What do we do when evil rises? We grab hold of our word. We grab hold of our sword and our shield and our God. And we say, the situations have changed, God, but we still have a job to do. Evil may be rising, but God's people can rise too. What do I do, preacher? But thou, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter.